Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Dr. Liz Thea Harris. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 67 and Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Central Sunday morning service for the 25th of May, 2025, the sixth Sunday of Easter, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons Under Worship.
That was just beautiful. Good morning. Our second lesson comes from Mark 5, verses 25 through 34. Listen for inspiration. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well." Immediately, her flow of blood stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my cloak?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." This is a good word. It is just wonderful to be here with you all today. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I've actually been to this church before. It was 25 years ago when this church was a part of a national program with the Council of Churches focused on Micah 6, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God. And I know it was true then, it is all the more true now, how this church has been on the cutting edge of justice and peace and love and truth from generation to generation. It's an honor to be here in a church that's just steps from the Capitol, has opened its doors to groups and to people advocating that our legislators pass policies that make justice rolled down like water. A church that feeds and serves the unhoused, the poor, those yearning to be free. And so I'm excited to have a chance to have a little time to share some good news from this pulpit. But I have to say that in this moment, to actually start with a little bad news might help us discern what we must do. You know, the reality in this country right now is that poverty is a leading cause of death. Here, the richest nation in the history of the world, and the billions of dollars of cuts to life-giving food and medication and healthcare programs. Passed in the House this past week will mean that death by poverty is just going to continue to rise. 1,000 people are killed each year in this country by the police. Those who vow to protect and serve. 7 million people die every year because of pollution. Now, with the eliminating standards for clean air and clean water, we know those numbers are going to rise. We have in this nation fewer voting rights today than we did 50 years ago when our ancestors, when freedom fighters here in this city of Atlanta, folks all across the South, all across the country, actually died for those rights. There are 11 million immigrants in these yet to be United States who are now living in fear of detention and deportation. A nation deporting two-year-olds, making four-year-olds plead their cases to stay in the country without a parent or a lawyer, abducting students, and a list of horrors can go on and on. I think all of us in this sanctuary, we're aware that there are a lot of problems besetting our society. We see increased attacks on the poor, on our health care, on education, on vulnerable communities happening every day. But despite that, I want to suggest it's not a time for us to lower our standards. We can't just throw up our arms and say we know things are bad and we just can't do anything about it. We can't say those in power are just too powerful. It's not a place. It's not a space to wait and hope that others will stand up to bigotry and injustice and inequality and budget cuts. It's instead a time for each of us to rise up as the leaders that this nation is looking for. This is also not a moment for us to get into a defensive crouch to fight off just the worst policies that are in the making without putting forth also a vision of the world we'd actually want to live in. A world where everyone's needs are met with real programs, not diversionary rhetoric or healthcare cuts or job losses or tariffs or scapegoating immigrants or LGBTQ people or women or anyone. We are God's people. We are God's children. We are made in the beautiful and kaleidoscopic image of God. As a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, as a biblical scholar, I'm emboldened by the words of Jesus in the Bible that it's not that poor people are sinners, but rather it's that poverty, racism, injustice is a sin against God. And we must commit our lives to fighting poverty and suffering and bigotry and racism. It's what God asks of us. Because you see, in the Bible, God doesn't say, I didn't make enough food for everyone to eat. Nor, my abundance will trickle down from the rich to the rest. There's nowhere in the Bible where it suggests that God's only beloved children are white, rich Christians in these United States of America, rather than those in need all across the world. There's nowhere where Jesus says, I want Peter to have to rob Paul to be able to pay our bills, or get a job to the homeless of our society. There's no place where it says you shall not be able to express your true self to the LGBTQ youth in our community. The Bible does not proclaim a little charity is as good as it gets, nor that the powerful should be exempt from taxes, but the poor shall pay for the business escapades and pleasures of the rich. God, the Creator, does not say drill, baby, drill to God's great green earth. And Jesus never once suggests to charge lepers a copay, to stop protecting and vaccinating our kids from deadly diseases, or to cut tens of millions of people from accessing health care. Instead, it seems that in the biblical times of the past, again in Jesus' day, and I want to suggest in our day as well, there are political, economic, and religious authorities, the powers and principalities, who are hurting the people, shortening their lives, and allowing for unneeded death. But this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the will of God. This is not what follows if we listen to Jesus. No, Jesus is clear that whoever comes by him will be safe and free and cared for. He reminds people that we all, in the words of the welfare rights movement that helped to bring me into this work, we all have the right to thrive and not just barely survive. So this morning, I want us to take a little time to listen to Jesus, to hear what the Bible really says about justice and love and peace, and especially the power of the people to make change from the bottom up. The founding story of the Bible tells of a diverse group of freedom fighters. They've been on the march since the burdens of Egyptian slavery just got too much, since leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam and many others named and unnamed came forward to say, it does not have to be this way. And God sent plagues and pandemics that only hardened the heart of the ruling authorities, who doubled down on misery and dispossession and militarization. These folks, after approaching the Red Sea, having to get neck deep in the waters before the waters could part, wanting to be free so much they were willing to die, crossed to the other side, the weapons and tanks and chariots of empire swallowed up. But those freedom fighters had to keep marching. They weren't yet in the promised land. They had escaped from Egypt only to still be struggling. They organized a mighty protest. It was going to take more. They had been organizing for weeks, for months, for years, and people were still suffering. They were still suffering. I imagine they sang, "Hold on, just a little bit longer." And the people called out to Moses, to God, for food and for water. The water was too bitter. There had been poisoning and lead. There was no food. Empire had hoarded it for the wealthy. So God rained down manna, the substance of prosperity and liberation for all. No one could hoard. No one could lack. It showed up day after day. I saw manna this morning in your church. In Leviticus, the people set forth laws. They said, we need jubilee. We need to cancel debts. We need to lend out to anyone who needs. We need to construct society from the bottom up. And that story continues in the prophets, where they suggest constructing society around the needs of those who are been locked up and looked over and left out. They say, stop gentrifying communities. Stop allowing the cops to terrorize. Start paying your workers a just wage. Those prophets calling for maybe a general strike, non-compliance with unjust policies and actions. Then we get to the New Testament, where Jesus starts his public ministry declaring, I have been anointed to preach good news, not the bad news of eviction, not the bad news of the lack of bathrooms, good news. Good news. He says, I've come so you may have life and have it abundantly. I can hear the words of Reverend Dr. King the night before he was assassinated, standing in front of a group of garbage workers building a poor people's campaign, saying, we are God's children. We do not have to live like we are forced to live. But I think maybe my favorite story about the agency of the vulnerable comes from that passage that I just read. This woman with a flow of blood who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She's dispossessed. She spent what little she had on doctors who could not make her well. But she hasn't given up. As her condition worsens, she hears about someone with the power to heal. She joins a crowd. She reaches out, touches Jesus, and makes him heal and hear her. Even when those in the crowd pay little attention to her, this woman takes initiative. She asserts her power. She takes action. She's criticized for not waiting her turn, for pushing her agenda, for not letting the daughter of Jairus, a politically and economically influential man, be healed first. But what's Jesus' response? He stops what he's doing. He speaks directly to that woman. He proclaims in verse 34, her faith has made her well. He celebrates that intervention of the woman, offers a lesson for those who may be marginalized socially or politically or economically, but who still make their voices heard, their presence felt. In this passage, I hear the title of a new book I just co-authored. It's a favorite slogan of mine from poor people organizing throughout history. When I read this story, I hear, you only get what you're organized to take. And although the story of this hemorrhaging woman takes place in a different time, that woman's determination, her persistence, her faith in her own healing speaks to all those horrors I was talking about before. It gives those that are excluded and exploited the hope that they, that we, like that woman, have the power to demand change. This woman in Mark 5 reminds me of anti-poverty and disability rights activist Fannie Lou Hamer, who wouldn't concede Christianity and the Bible to those who have justified racism and segregation, mistreatment and violence, while still claiming that they're Christians. She said, and she believed in the power of people and urged people to organize. She said, you can pray until you faint, but unless you get up and try to do something, God is not going to put it in your lap. And this story, and that quote from Mrs. Hamer, to me sound like other stories in the Bible. The persistent widow in Luke, who through her persistence and her constant organizing wins justice from an unjust judge. It sounds like the group of friends who tear down the roof to make sure that their friend can come into the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. They lower him down because he's sick and he's lost hope, he's lost faith. And they said, no, you can be saved. It sounds like the leper who approaches Jesus and challenges, "If you choose, you can heal me." And Jesus responds, "I do choose." To me, it even sounds like the story of Simon Peter and Andrew, who are working as fishermen for an employer that doesn't pay enough and exploits them. So when Jesus comes and approaches them, invites them to fish for people, instead, they walk off the job and never turn back. The message in these stories, a lesson I've learned organizing amongst poor and unhoused people for more than 3 decades, is this: that poverty in this country will not end simply because of the goodwill of those who hold political power. It will not be just through the charitable actions of well-meaning and sympathetic people. A change of the kind of scale that our nation needs and our God requires will require organizing, holding out a vision, and building the power to make it a reality. To me, it sounds like the words of Dr. King, that he spoke 1 year to his death from the Riverside Church in New York City, right across from where my office is. He said, "A true revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. One day, we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not constantly be beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. Another world is possible. We can make poverty history. We can lift from the bottom, and everyone can rise. Let us take our place among the prophets. Listen to that call from Jesus, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Let's make it a reality, and let's commit to justice flowing down like a mighty river, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Jimmy Collier and Frederick Douglass Kirkpatrick sang a song from the 1968 Poor People's Campaign called "Everybody's Got a Right to Live." And it goes, "Everybody's got a right to live. Everybody's got a right to live. We say poverty no more. We want justice for the poor. Because everybody's got a right to live. Let's make it so now. It's what God wants. It's what all deserve. Amen."
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.